today, and today is Back to Church Sunday, and it isn't any more special Sunday than any other than the fact that it was to bring attention to the fact that we need to figure out what it is that brings us to this place, what it is that brings us to the family of God, and to be able to go out and tell other people about it, to invite them to come and be a part of it. You know, summer's over, school's back in session, everything's been back to the normal fall routine is coming forward, and so we just want to thank you for being here. We want to thank you for taking the time to invite somebody to be here with you today, or maybe you're watching on Facebook, or you will later. Maybe you're returning back to church after an extended absence. We're just thankful that you're here. It's good to be together as a church family. You know, this church, any Bible-believing church, but this church is just here to support you and to support each other, to support our community in any way that we can with our spiritual needs. And we all have spiritual needs. We all have the circumstances of life that happen to each one of us. We all have the disappointments when people disappoint us or when we disappoint others. We have all of those things, and so we're here to help each other discover what the Bible has to say about God and what His plan is for your life. Honestly, this church is not just a building. You know, we have a beautiful facility. We have been blessed. The insurance company just wrote me this week and told me that our facility has increased in value over the last year by $875,000. Can you imagine? I don't believe it, but that's what they wrote us. So now we have a facility that's worth $3 million as opposed to one that's worth $2.2 million. But it isn't the building that's important. The Bible says that the church is the people. And the value of the people continue to improve every day to God. Every day Jesus gets closer to coming home. Every day it's one less day that we have to accept Him and that we have to bring our friends and neighbors to Christ. Every day. People inside, people like you, people like me, that are looking for a purpose, that we're looking for this authentic relationship. Not some fake relationship where you just sort of smile at each other and walk by and say hi. But a real relationship where you know what's in my heart and I know what's in yours. And we are not afraid to talk with each other about the problems of life. That's the kind of relationships and the support and the hope that the people of Blanchard are looking for. The basis of the Christian faith, what makes the Christian church such an important part of American society, of the world influence that it has, is this audacious hope. Hope that God is at work. That God has the strength and the power in our lives to make a difference in ourselves and in others around us. It's a hope that things don't have to be the same broken way they were today. That tomorrow can be better. That we can struggle through what we have and know that at some point it will get better. A hope that broken things can be mended. That we can fix the things that we messed up, right? That we can be loved by our Creator. That we can know what love is. Some people are hopeful for that. So maybe you're here this morning and you have a need. Maybe you have a hope that you need this hope that we're talking about. Perhaps maybe the weight of the world, the weight of your life, the weight of the society that surrounds you is just more than you can bear. Or maybe you come here today because you feel like there's nowhere for you to turn. There's nowhere else. You don't know what else to do. Who are you going to talk to? And I want to reiterate to you what I started with at the beginning. Hope happens here. Pastor Timothy George, in his sermon entitled Unseen Footprints, recounts a story that was told to him by a professor during his time at Harvard Divinity School. And he recalls the professor telling a story from which he was preaching in Louisiana during the Depression. Electricity was just coming out in that part of the century, in that part of the country. And so he was out in a rural church doing an evening revival. You ever been to one of those? Did they have evening revivals at Liberty? I think they did. But the fact of the matter is that this was a new thing. They had one light bulb hanging in the middle of that sanctuary, and that's how they lit that whole place up. And so that light bulb was hanging from the ceiling, and as he was preaching, in the middle of his sermon, the electricity went out. And it was completely dark in that sanctuary. Now, some of you would have run for the doors because you're scared to be in any place of darkness, right? Darkness is intimidating. But that building went pitch black, and being a young preacher, Dr. Taylor didn't know what to say. And so he stumbled around until one of the elderly deacons sitting in the back of the church, and I can just hear Dean or Harold one saying this. Preach on, preacher. We can still see Jesus in the dark. Amen. Sometimes that's the only time we see Jesus, is in the dark. In the darkness of our lives, sometimes that's the only time that we can see him. In the Gospel of John, Jesus refers to himself as the light of the world in John chapter 8, verse 12. The light of the world. And it is Jesus who both illuminates our lives and exposes all the needs, all that that needs in my life to be exposed and to be revealed, he does. He's also the one who restores everything that needs to be restored. The illuminating, the healing, the hope, it all comes from Jesus. And it can be found throughout all of Scripture. We're going to look at three sections of Scripture today that I want you to know. And there are three points, actually, that I want you to understand. First is that God has a plan for each one of your lives. He has a plan for my life. He has a plan for yours. The second thing that I want you to understand is that he loves you. He loves you with a never-ending love, and there's nothing you can do to make him stop. Nothing. And third, I want you to understand that you can do anything through his strength, that you can make it through any adversity, that no struggle is too big for our God. And for these three reasons, and so many more, we have hope for an illuminated and a restored life. You see, you were created by God. He made you with a purpose and intention. Every single one of you was made with a purpose and an intention. He made you, he placed you, and he had you uniquely in a family unit. You were born and put specifically to be within a family unit. The people that he wanted you to be surrounded by, you are. He gave you specific gifts so that you could be a part of a bigger plan, whether you know it or not, whether you take advantage of it or not. He put you in place and gave you the gifts and the things to accomplish his purpose. And so one of the greatest questions in human history has always been, who am I? And what is my purpose? Why am I here? And God offers us the answer to these questions, and it gives us hope because of that. One of the most famous verses in all of Scripture is found in the book of Jeremiah. And many of you probably have a book cover or a Bible cover that has this verse on it, Jeremiah 29:11. But the backdrop of this passage is that Israel has been conquered by Babylon. Israel is a conquered country. The people were going to be taken into captivity. They were going to be slaves. They were going to be told what to do, how to eat, when to eat, when to drink. They were going to be imprisoned. And this is known as the exile. It was a very, very dark time in Israel's history. Many of God's people had lost hope and believed that God had forgotten them. I would argue that many of us today may feel the same way. After years of a pandemic, perhaps relational conflict or devastating diagnosis, a loss within our family, we wonder if God has forgotten about us. And we may be tempted to lose hope. However, the writer of this scripture makes a profound statement as he writes to God's people in the midst of their exile, and he says, the Bible says this, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." Through Jeremiah, God places hope in his people. He tells them that though they were now living in a land, now they are in the midst of all this adversity, all of these struggles, all of this pain, all of this loss, God was not done with them yet. He still had a plan to prosper them and not to harm them. God was working for a better future for Israel, and he had not forgotten about them. A few verses later in chapter 32, God tells Jeremiah to purchase a piece of land. And this instruction would hardly make sense since Israel was under siege. But God reminds Jeremiah that he's not done yet. He's not done yet with you. There was a hope for Israel's return to its home because God had a plan. It's like planting fruit trees. Any of you have any fruit trees? I don't know of any of you that do as I sit here and just look out into the congregation, but fruit trees don't produce fruit overnight, do they? No. In fact, it can take years of growth before you can harvest any fruit. Many trees begin as tiny twigs that look like they're just so fragile. They have, you know, sometimes I thought, you know, some of the fruit trees, the apple trees that we planted as kids, had zero chances of survival. They looked like they were dried out. There was nothing left of them. But if you plant that twig in the ground and you faithfully water it year after year, hoping one day that we'll enjoy the fruit of those labors. And when I got to go back home a couple years ago, I drove by, and some of those fruit trees are bearing bountiful loads of fruit now. Somebody's getting to enjoy them. God was asking Jeremiah to be faithful and to plan himself in this verse, even though there seemed to be zero chance of survival. God was working an even greater plan for the good of his people. And so wherever you find yourself today, I want to encourage you that God has a plan for your life. When you continually do the right next thing and live in obedience to God, you can rest assured that you will live into God's purpose for your life. And he will produce wonderful fruit in and through you. God has a plan for your life, and you can put your hope in him. His love and care for his creation is unfailing and never ending. The truest thing about you is that you are loved by God. God has love for you. And this love is the most powerful force on the face of the earth. The Apostle Paul tells us about that love. And he appeals to the powerful love of God as he writes to the early church in Rome in the book of Romans. And similar to the situation that we found Israel in, and living in a foreign land of Babylon, and God's people were in the midst of sinful and foreign culture, it was a difficult place to be and to be a Christian, and to live the life that God had wanted and demanded from them. It was actually full of persecution and suffering, as they were persecuted for being Christians, But Paul wanted to instill hope into the lives of the believers there, and he wrote them. Romans chapter 8, verses 37 through 39. It says, "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." What does Paul tell them? He tells them, you are conquerors. You are not defeated. You are not defeated. No matter how bad it is, no matter what setback you have faced, you are not defeated. No matter how bad things may seem or how hopeless your situation may appear, you are overcome. But why? Why does Paul make this claim? How does he have the authority? Paul had the authority to claim that God is not going to abandon them. It's because of God's love for them. He is convinced that nothing can separate God's people. Nothing can separate God's people from God's love. Death can't do it, because we're going to be with God when we die. Demons can't do it. Jesus overcame the demons. He threw them out. The depths of despair can't do it, because we can see in the Old Testament with Jeremiah and some of the others that were full of depression and anxiety and all the diseases that we see in the mind today in our world. He overcame all that. And so God's love is so prevailing and so potent that whatever is present, whenever it is present, it is never ending. He loves us no matter what. He loves us when we love him back. And this is something that you need to hear today. He loves you even if you don't love him back. He loves you. He loves you so much. You know, many of us have had loved ones that have suffered from dementia or Alzheimer's or some other circumstance. And I remember when Dean was going through with Dot, his circumstance that she suffered. I shared with him a story that I received through one of my email stories, and I wanted to share it with you today. Roger Zurb, who was succumbing to an early onset Alzheimer's disease, wrote a journal article to his wife after a particularly troubling bout of forgetfulness. And, you know, as we know, this disease is progressive. Eventually, you know, you have some idea that this is coming. And so he wrote this journal article, and it's going to be hard to keep back tears, but we need to hear this. Somebody does today. He wrote, "Honey, today fear is taking over. The day is coming when all my memories of this life we share will be gone. You and the boys will be gone from me. I will lose you even as I am surrounded by you and your love. I don't want to leave you. I want to grow old in the warmth of memories. Forgive me for leaving so slowly." Blinking back tears, his wife Becky wrote back in this journal, "My sweet husband, I will continue to go on loving you and caring for you, not because you know me or remember our life, but because I love you. I will remember the man who proposed to me and told me he loved me, the look on his face when his children were born, the father he was, the way he loved our extended family. I will recall his love for riding, hiking, and reading, his tears at sentimental movies, the unexpected witty remarks, and how he held my hand while we prayed. I cherish the pleasure, obligation, commitment, and opportunity to care for you because I remember you." Becky Zerbe wrote that in an article that she sent out in the spring of 2008 called Penning a Marriage. This is the kind of sacrificial love that Paul is talking about. The Greek word, and we've talked about this many times in the past couple months, but the Greek word used in the passage from Romans for the word love is the word agape. Agape literally means a selfless and reckless and sacrificial kind of love. It's the kind of love that gives without needing anything in return. God's agape love for his people caused him to offer his one and only son to a cross as a sacrifice for our sin so that we could have an everlasting new life. And that sacrifice was once and for all and is available to anyone who would accept it. And so our hope is found not only in his plan for us, but also in his love for us. There is nothing that can separate us from the love that God has for us through Jesus. And that truth empowers us to face any challenge life may serve up. And life is going to serve up some challenges. Amen? The third point is that hope is in God's strength. Our hope, our strength, is in God's strength. You see, living the Christian life is not an easy task. Living counterculturally, loving our enemies, giving generously, serving faithfully, avoiding sin obediently are costly endeavors. And we've talked about some of those costs. I think each one of you knows what those costs are. Sometimes it costs friendships. Sometimes it costs money. Sometimes it costs time. The way of Jesus is not something that we can do on our own. And if we try, it will leave us exhausted and burned out. We have to rely on God's strength to do it. Paul speaks to this hope that we're writing about to the early church in Philippi. Again, the surrounding context of this passage is persecution and suffering and imprisonment and the like, all these bad things. And so we think we have it bad, and it's all unique to us. I talked about this last week. It's all unique to us. The trouble that we're facing, the big trouble that is coming, it's all something that's never been seen before. This is the third scripture that shows you in different places all around the world, at different times around the world, that these same kinds of struggles have been faced. But let's look at Philippians chapter 4, 13. What does Paul tell them? I can do everything. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Again, another one of those verses that I'm sure many of you have on your refrigerator or somehow highlighted in your Bibles, or maybe you have a Bible cover that has this verse on it. But do you understand really what it means? What it means is that the Spirit of God resides in you if you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. The Spirit of God actually takes up residence inside of you. How big that house is up to you, whether you give him an inch or you give him your whole life. But he's there. And it dwells in us, his Spirit dwells in us, and it becomes the engine behind our faithful obedience. It's why you are able to come to church on Sunday morning. It's why you're able to live your life out of love and compassion and to give back to your fellow neighbors and to your loved ones. It's why you want to be a part of a church family. The Spirit of God gives us strength. It's that engine, that obedience, that feeling when we can't forgive that person who hurt us. The Spirit of God gives us the strength to set them free. And in doing so, we set ourselves free from the two things that are going to keep us trapped, which is bitterness and anger. When we want to defeat a sinful pattern in our lives, we don't have to do it alone. We can rely on God's strength. That's why there's so many of these recovery programs, Celebrate Recovery, Reformers Unanimous, all these other things are out there because if people will find God, if they will allow the Spirit to live in their life, they can overcome things like years-long addiction to alcohol and drugs. All those types of things. Any sinful pattern that you want to defeat in your lives, you don't have to do it alone. Whatever has got you trapped, you can get out of it if you will allow God to come into your life. If you will read His Word and allow Him to fill you and take over more of your spirit, make his home bigger in your life. He will fill you to the point that you will have the strength to be able to overcome whatever it is that has you trapped. You want to make a difference in the world around you by serving those around you? You can accomplish a lot, not because of your hard work. This is a trap that Satan tries to tell us, that the harder we work, the more successful we'll be. And it is true that hard work is a good sign. It's not a bad thing. But we don't want to become so convinced that we're accomplishing these things. Because our ability to accomplish these things is only through the Spirit of God. At the church that I had, that I served at when I was a youth pastor, a middle school boy in our community defeated a rare form of cancer. And he had suffered. And of course, we all hate to see children, or anyone really, but children in particular, suffer with cancer. And after his diagnosis, our church and others in the community rallied around the family, and we provided meals, we mowed their yard, we did all the physical things that we could do. We took them, gave them money and helped them with everything we could. But I went to the house one day to pray with Adam. And I was blown away by the calm nature and his confidence that he had that he was going to overcome this cancer. When I asked him how he was handling the news, he smiled and he handed me a rubber bracelet to put on my wrist. And I looked down, of course, and read the writing on the bracelet, and it said, "I can do all things." Philippians 4:13. And he told me not to be afraid. He told me he wasn't afraid. He told me he had hope because God was with him every step of the way, and his faith carried him for the 8 months of chemo and the radiation that he had to endure. And in the end, he did overcome it. And Jesus was the strength that he needed to do something hard. Oh, that we all might have the faith and the hope that Adam had when we face troubles in our world. You see, hope happens when we come to realize that we don't have the strength in and of ourselves to live the way of Jesus. I pray a lot that God will give me the strength and the courage to live a life that's pleasing to Him. I'm acknowledging I don't have the power to do that. I'm a fallen, broken person. And without God's strength, no glory for God is going to occur. And when we give Jesus our submission, hope happens. And He empowers us for His glory. My prayer for each of us today is that we would be bursting with the hope that's here. That's in the Scripture. That's in the Word. My hope is that as we become more aware of God's plan, His love and His strength that is in Christ, that we will want to be more like Him. If you don't know what I'm talking about, if you don't know this hope that I've been speaking of, I invite you to come and pray with me and allow God to fill you with hope. Because without it, this world is a tough place. And for many, it's unbearable. As we just prayed for one family where the demon said, overcome this young lady's life through addiction or whatever it is that took the place of God. Don't allow any of that to happen to you. Don't leave this place without coming to Christ. As we stand to sing our invitation hymn this morning.